We are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you would turn to Mark chapter 1, we're going to be finishing up chapter 1 today. Last week we looked at a particular Sabbath day in Capernaum that Mark focused on. It was a very busy day for Jesus. He began by going to the synagogue of the city and teaching the people who were there. While there was a man with a demon-possessed man who stood up in the middle of the congregation and challenged Jesus. Jesus cast the demon out of the man there. The people were just in amazement. As we said, it wasn't just amazement, it was a fearful amazement, almost a panicked amazement from what they had seen and the divine authority that Jesus had just displayed before them in his teaching and as well as the authority over the demon that was there. And so news about him, it says, spread all over Galilee. He then goes, after the synagogue service, he then goes to Simon Peter's home. And his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus heals her. Then after sunset, it says the whole city gathered at the door. And it says he healed many who were ill with various diseases and also cast out many demons on that evening. So the verses that we're looking at this morning begin by speaking of the next morning after that particular Sabbath day. So we'll begin with verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. In these verses, we see, first of all, the response that to all the ministry that took place the day before. We see how he responded to that the next morning. And then we see, also see here his interaction with a leper who approached him for healing. And in both these paragraphs, really there's some really helpful examples, I think, that we get from Jesus and insights into what a proper walk with the Lord looks like. It's not extensive, it doesn't tell us everything, but I think we get some good help here. The first thing I want us to take note of is this, the first point on your outline, is a healthy walk with the Lord must include prayer. It has to include prayer. This is not something new for any of us, I'm sure. Most of us have been told all our life about the importance of prayer, and we know it's important in the Christian life. But in these verses, Jesus is not giving us a teaching on prayer, but he's actually showing us by example about the importance of prayer. So the first thing we need to notice is this. Jesus exemplified how important prayer is. Once again, look at verse 35. It says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." Several things to note from that one verse. First off, Jesus knew that if he was going to be able to get away and have time to pray on this particular day, he was going to have to get up early. He was going to have to get up earlier than anybody else in the house. And of course, he was right, because as soon as Simon and the other three disciples who were there with him, as soon as they realized he was gone, they immediately said, go look for him. So he was right. If he was going to get time to pray, he had to get up early before anybody else did. Second thing we notice is that really it's just kind of amazing that on this particular morning, Jesus got up early while it was still dark. I mean, he had a long and exhausting day the day before. Just to remind you of what happened the evening before, look at the verses right preceding that, verses 32 to 34. It says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. I mean, this was not only obviously a late night, but this would have been an exhausting day. This would be an exhausting night. I mean, this kind of ministry to people, I mean, the healing and the dealing with the demons and all that was going on there, this had to be physically exhausting along with all that went on. And Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was also completely man. And therefore, he got tired like people get tired. He needed sleep like people need sleep because he was a person. He was a man. And so it really is amazing that on this particular morning, he got up while it was still dark before anybody else did, and he got up to pray. It's really an amazing example there. And the third thing we know is obviously, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's also God in the flesh, but he's no less God. He's completely God. He's completely man. And so it's really amazing that even the Son of God recognizes the need for prayer. Which, you know, if the Son of God felt like he really needed to pray, you know, if we're thinking, I think I can skip it today. I mean, that's just not a very good comparison. God needed it, but I don't. So I don't know if Jesus did this every day or not, because we really don't, it doesn't really tell us. It speaks much about Jesus praying. Once you put all the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, once you put them all together, and look, there's a number of examples of Jesus praying, really over a dozen examples. And he prays at different times. He prays at different places. He prays different circumstances, different situations that are taking place. So there's all kinds of differences there. So we don't know if this was like his practice to get up early every morning to pray. But he did pray. But on this particular day, he apparently felt like he needed the time with the Father in prayer more than he needed the extra sleep that he would have gotten if he had stayed in bed. He probably wanted to take time, you would think, just imagining, you know, he wanted to have a time probably of Thanksgiving for all that had gone on the evening before, you know, and all the people he'd been able to minister to, and just, you know, the people coming out like that. I mean, I think, and, you know, just Thanksgiving to God. I think he also probably would recognize the need for strength and for clarity in his ministry going forward beyond that, because we see he had to make a hard decision. And I think that was probably part of some of the things that he really felt like it was important for him to get up early on this day to pray. And so he did that. Now, this really is a great example for us. I mean, in almost every way you can think of. And I have to admit that this verse has oftentimes given me many pangs of guilt. I would even say condemnation. I have had this verse memorized, I don't know how many years, a long time. And it's hard for me to read it because read it in this version because it's a little bit different than what I know it in my head. So I have to make myself not say it a certain way because I've known it for a long time. Because when you're learning, when you're going through classes on how to have a quiet time, this is one of the main verses that you memorize, is Mark 1:35. And so Mark makes sure that we realize that Jesus got up before anybody else and that he did it while it was still dark. I have to say it is often that my morning prayers do not begin while it's still dark. And when you think about all kinds of variables that come into this, because I've given a lot of thought to this, all the variables that come in, you know, which time of year was this? You know, what time did the sun come up? You know, as far as when was it still dark? You know, and it, you throw in daylight savings time, which they did not do. You know, but you throw in daylight savings time, this could vary as much as 2 hours as far as what time of the day it's still dark before it starts to come light. You know, so I would encourage you not to feel guilty if you're not up and praying while it's still dark. I don't think that's the main point of the passage, to make sure we're all up before sunrise to pray. So I would encourage you not to take that as guilt, not to take that as, you know, condemnation. What we do need to see here is this. Jesus makes prayer extremely important. And you can see by his actions, he felt like it was important enough to make a specific plan. Obviously, it didn't just pop into his head. He made a plan. He decided when he went to bed that night, whatever time it was, that he needed to get up before everybody else did. I mean, he knew this. He made a plan. This was not just a haphazard thing, I wouldn't think. So prayer is important enough to us that we need to give some thought to it about when we are going to pray. We need to give some thought to when can we pray with as little distraction as possible from other people. I also realize that if you have young children, especially if you have more than one, that it's almost impossible to do this, to actually find some time to pray, especially if you're a mom, to find some time to pray when you will not be bothered for any period of time. That's difficult, if not impossible in many situations. I want to read for you, wherever I put it, just a brief little, well, it's a couple paragraphs here. And this is a girl who was actually a servant girl. And she was talking about giving a testimony to some ministers because they were trying to figure out how do you apply that verse where it says pray without ceasing. And they were having all kinds of comments back and forth. And she was actually able to overhear, and she said, well, that's an easy one. They were like, oh, really? He said, yeah. And so then she explains what she did. This is really encouraging. And this can be a help to actually think of how can I incorporate prayer into my day. Here's what she said. Well, sir, said the girl, when I first open my eyes in the morning, I pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. And while I'm dressing, I pray that I may be clothed with the robe of righteousness. While I'm washing, I ask to have my sins washed away. As I begin work, I pray that I may receive strength for all the work of the day. While I kindle the fire, I pray that revival may be kindled in me. While preparing and eating breakfast, I ask to be fed with the bread of life and the pure milk of the Word. As I sweep the house, I pray that my heart may be swept clean of all its impurities. As I'm busy with little children, I look up to God as my Father and pray that I may always have the trusting love of a little child. And then she wants to continue on when the mentor stops and says, I get the point. I mean, I just think that's a really good example. But once again, it's not going to happen just by happenstance. You have to train yourself. We have to train ourselves to actually pray in that way. And that's just an example of how that prayer truly is important. It's an extremely important part of the Christian life. Whatever our days are like, we simply have to set aside time to pray in some way. Now, there's lots of reasons that prayer is important. I want to mention a couple in particular in our next point, and that's this. Prayer fosters intimacy with the Lord and helps us focus on glorifying Him. Verse 35 also points out that Jesus not only did get up early before everybody else, but it says He went away to a secluded place. He left the house. He goes away to a place where He can find where He's going to be by Himself. This in part, I think, was so that He would not be quickly found by others. But as you could tell, they did not get the hint. I mean, when they're up and they can't find Him, they go looking for Him. It's not like they could think, well, He must want to be alone because He left the house before we got up. They do not seem to be able to make that connection in their mind. So they go and look for Him immediately when they realize they can't find Him. So He was right to leave. You know, that he was going to pray, he had to get up early, but also had to go somewhere else so He wouldn't be distracted. But I think this was also so that He could have a time just Him and the Father, where no one else is actually watching. No one else can actually overhear what you say if you're praying out loud. Just so it's Him and the Lord. And so I think one thing this tells us is that prayer is a personal time. Prayer is supposed to be an intimate time, a close and intimate time between us and the Lord. I think that's one of the most important purposes in prayer. It's a time when we can talk to God about whatever concerns of life that we have, and nobody else will hear. We can talk of desires that we have. And some of them are good, some of them maybe not so good. And part of it asking Him to adjust those desires so they're what they should be. We need to talk to Him about what our desires are. He knows what they are, but we need to talk with Him about them. We need to be honest about in our prayers about the sins that we deal with, about the temptations that are really strong for us. We need to be honest and talk with Him about what those are. In that time of prayer, we can bring things to Him that make us afraid and talk to Him about those things. We can bring things to Him that make us feel anxious. We can bring things to Him that make us feel afraid, make us feel angry, whatever it might be. We can bring those things and talk to Him about it and not be concerned about what somebody else is thinking because they're not listening. You're talking to the Lord. We can take time to talk with Him about things that are frustrating to us, maybe frustrating in your life, maybe frustrating within your family, and maybe things that are frustrating as far as in the nation and world issues, whatever. But there are things that are greatly frustrating to you. You need to tell Him about those things. That's one of the real practical purposes of prayer, is that it's a time with you and the Lord where you talk with Him about what's going on. Another thing that prayer does is that it really helps to raise our focus beyond those personal issues and to really focus on the glory of God. For this, I just want to call your attention to the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave. That Jesus impressed on the disciples, just by His example, they understood that prayer was important. So there came a point where they said, "Jesus, would You teach us how to pray?" And so that's where the Lord's Prayer came from, was the Lord teaching them how to pray. It wasn't really meant just as something to say by rote memory, which I don't think it's wrong to do that, but it was meant as a model, as a guide of things that were supposed to be included in our prayers, ingredients were supposed to be in our prayers. For example, He starts off with saying, so we're supposed to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So in other words, we need to realize that if you are a Christian, that God is your Heavenly Father. He is not everyone can come to Him and be and as a child of God. Where everyone is a creation of God, but not everyone is one of His children. It is only Christians who can call Him Heavenly Father in that way. And so that's a privilege. And the fact that He's Heavenly Father reminds us that He's above all other fathers, that He's the sovereign one over all. We need to remember that. And Jesus starts off His prayers. He says, you need to focus on Him first. Then He says, you pray, "Hallowed be Your name." That's a prayer request in itself. It's acknowledging that God's name is holy. Everything about Him is holy. But you're also praying, "Lord, may I treat You as holy. May I treat Your name as holy today. May those in my family treat Your name as holy today. May those in my church, those in my neighborhood, those in my nation, those in the world, may more and more people treat Your name as holy. But it start with me. But let it happen. Let us hallow Your name above all other names." And then Jesus says, "Pray Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Once again, the focus is there on God's kingdom and not yours and mine. If we're saying, "Lord, help me rightly submit to You as King. I'm in Your kingdom. You're the King. Help me rightly submit to You as one who's in Your kingdom. Help those I love to seek Your kingdom first, before anything else. Help those in my church be obedient to Your word. May they respond in prompt obedience, just like the angels respond promptly when they're told something to do, just like it is in heaven." So all this to say that Jesus, when He gives us the teaching on prayer, yes, there's a time of intimacy and closeness, and we share what's going on between us and the Lord, and things that are on our mind, things that we're concerned about. At the same time, though, there's also a place where it's God glorifying. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to include that in our prayers. So, a healthy walk with the Lord must include prayer, and Jesus is an excellent example on that. Next thing is this. Number two, a healthy walk with the Lord requires that we keep our purpose in life always before us. Keep our purpose in life always before us. This is verses 36 to 39. Simon and his companion searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. The disciples, there's only four at this point who are committed to him in this way. Andrew, Simon Peter, James, and John. And they're at Simon Peter's house. Well, Simon Peter and Andrew are there. And the disciples were really excited, obviously, about what had happened the day before. They had seen the excitement in the people. I mean, they saw how the people responded to Jesus' teaching. They saw, you know, the guy with the demons stand up in the synagogue, and they saw how Jesus interacted with him and cast out that demon. They saw Simon's mother-in-law be healed and instantly was in full health and able to serve. They saw just all these people, dozens and dozens, probably hundreds, who came to the doorstep, and Jesus just healing one after another, and demons being cast. They saw all this. And what made it, I'm sure, even more exciting, this was their hometown. Capernaum is where they lived. And so you can imagine, you would probably be the same way. A lot of these are probably people that they knew. And, you know, there's just something about people that you know, people that are kind of your hometown people, that you really want to see something happen there. And so I think they were excited about that too. You can understand. I think any of us would be. They also would know clearly, I mean, they obviously have put their faith in Jesus. They believe he really is the Christ. I mean, they've committed to believe in him, to follow him. And they have family members and friends who have not done that. And so they want to see that happen. So it just makes sense that they're going to be excited about it. So when they realize Jesus is gone, people are already apparently coming around the house trying to find him and talk with him. And again, they go looking for him. They find him. There was so much ministry still to be done. And Jesus says, "No, not going to do it anymore. We need to go to other cities in the area now." And once again, by a personal example, we see a very important principle that if we're going to have a healthy walk with the Lord, we need to understand this. So the next point under here is Jesus did not allow apparent success to deter him from his purpose in ministry. Once again, I think it'd be natural for us, just like it was for the disciples, to be excited about seeing this enthusiastic response from the people. And once again, like I said, it was their hometown. But Jesus didn't see it the same way they saw it. He had a clear understanding of what his purpose was. At this particular point in his ministry, he understood that he had a very specific purpose that he needed to accomplish at this particular point in his ministry. So he says, "Let's go to other towns nearby." He says, "So that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That's what I came for. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God. He was calling people to repent from their sins and to put their faith in him as the Messiah. And because he was so clear on his purpose, he knew it was right to leave Capernaum, even though there's probably nobody else who thought the same thing. He was the only one who thought that, I'm sure. William Lane made this observation. He says, "His purpose is not to heal as many people as possible as a manifestation of the kingdom of God drawn near in his person, but to confront men with a demand for decision in the perspective of God's absolute claim upon their person." The people of Capernaum wanted to be healed from their illnesses and diseases. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, if we're sick or we have someone who is, we pray for their healing. We pray for our healing. I mean, it just makes sense that people would want that. But that's what attracted them to Jesus, was these miracles that he was doing, making people well. They had heard the teaching. They were astonished. Like I said, they were alarmed at the same time. But we get no indication that they repented based on what they heard. They were amazed, but we get no indication that they repented like they were told to. We get no indication that they believed like they were told to. But they wanted to be healed. That's what they wanted. So They had made their decision. What they wanted was a miracle worker. They did not want a king. So in the midst of having the whole town and his four disciples at this point clamoring for him to stay, he knew it was time to leave. As we see then in verse 39, he then went to the synagogues all around Galilee and all these different other towns. He was preaching in those synagogues. He was casting out demons. So he was proclaiming the gospel. He was destroying the works of the devil as he would have these encounters with the demonic. He was fulfilling his purpose. His purpose was not to heal everyone. His purpose was to proclaim the kingdom. Now, how do we apply that? Well, what's our purpose in life? The Catechism says, and we've talked about this before, that our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think that's a good summary of the reason of the purpose that we live, our purpose for life. Jesus said it like this. He said, when he was asked, what is the most important commandment? And you know this too. He says, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, everything you do, every action you take, every aspect of strength is supposed to be done out of love for God. That's glorifying God. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Those basic truths apply to every aspect of life. That's why we live. That's why we're called to live. That's why we're created. That's why we're saved. This determines what kind of husband you are. It'll determine what kind of wife you are. It'll determine what kind of son or daughter you are. It'll determine what kind of sister or brother you are, because you're a sister or brother who seeks to glorify God with your life. That makes a difference in how you get along with your sisters and brothers. It determines what kind of worker you are. It determines how you do your work. It determines what kind of employer you are, if you have people working under you. Because your purpose is to glorify God. Yes, it's to do a good job, but you do that job in the context of glorifying God. It determines what kind of citizen you are. It determines what kind of church member you are. It determines how you spend your time. It determines how you make decisions. Because if your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to love Him and to love, that comes into, and it has to come into, how you make decisions. It affects everything. And if we will keep our purpose in mind, which again is a challenge because there's so many things going on. It's one of the reasons we're supposed to pray as well, is to keep in mind what we're supposed to be doing in light of everything that's going on around us. If we'll keep our purpose in mind, it will guide us in living out our life. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves obsessing about money and things. We're going to find ourselves focusing, for example, maybe too much on entertainment, giving too many hours to that possibly. We're going to find ourselves not being content with the circumstances that we're in. We just won't be content with that because we're not focusing on the right thing. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We're going to find ourselves living in worry. We're going to find ourselves living in fear. We're going to find ourselves living in anxiety because we're not focusing on what the main thing is supposed to be. We're going to find ourselves being mad at the world in many ways. We're going to find ourselves having very little concern for people around us who are lost and under God's judgment. We're just not going to have that much concern about that because we're not focused on what the right thing is. A minister I worked with, or actually was a minister I worked under for a number of years, he used to say, one of the most important things we have to do in life is to be able to keep the main thing the main thing. It's so hard not to keep the main thing the main thing. And then when you don't do that, other things start coming in and become the main thing and get you off track. So easy to do that. Jesus was clear about what his purpose was. Everybody around him was saying, do it this way. He was the one person who was clear on his purpose and says, no, I'm going to do it this way. Because here's what I was called for. Therefore, that's what I'm going to do. Very important that we keep our purpose in mind because it will come into play in so many ways. Now, there's another aspect of this truth from another different angle in these verses, and it's the response of the leper to Jesus after Jesus healed him. So move down to verses 42 to 45. Immediately the leprosy left him. He was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. From these verses, we can see this next point. Enthusiasm for the Lord must be expressed in the context of obedience to His Word. Enthusiasm must be expressed in the context of obedience to His Word. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It still is. But the biblical term really referred not probably just to the primary narrow term for leprosy that we use now. It really referred to a kind of a whole variety of chronic skin diseases of various sorts. The person with leprosy was very rare that they ever got better. Once you got it, you had it till you died. It did happen sometimes someone be cured, but it wasn't common. In addition to the actual disease, to the actual that they would have, it was so highly contagious that as they walked through, they had to holler out, unclean, unclean, unclean. So everybody would know if they're on the trail, they need to get off because somebody with leprosy is coming by and they don't want to come in contact with him because they might get the same disease. So you can imagine what kind of life that would be like. It's not only the physical aspect of the disease, but the fact that in the larger cities, they would force them to live outside the gates or outside of the walls of the city so that they would not have contact with people. They would have leper colonies, basically, where they would have to be away from everyone else. And that still happens, really, in parts of the world as well, by the way. So, it's therefore very understandable that when Jesus healed this man, that he would be ecstatic. He would be so excited about that he's healed. I mean, his whole life now is changed just by virtue of being healed. He was thrilled, and Jesus could see how excited he was. And it says, it's very interesting, when he gives him instructions on what to do next, it says in verse 43, he sternly warned him. Jesus knew what this man needed to do, and he knew that he was going to be inclined not to do it because he was so excited. And so he sternly warns him. In other words, he doesn't just tell him. I mean, he makes a point because he knows this is going to be a big deal for this guy. And he tells him three things. First thing he says, don't tell anybody about this. Second thing he says, you need to go to the priest and you need to show yourself to the priest and the fact that you've been, that your leprosy is gone. Third thing he says, you need to offer up a sacrifice that's actually prescribed in Leviticus 14 of when someone was cured from leprosy. There was a sacrifice prescribed, one for those who were poor, one for those who had more money, dependent. But there were offerings. There was an offering they were supposed to offer up to the Lord in context with being cured from leprosy. Of course, the second and third things there, go to the priest, offer up the sacrifice. Those were things directly from the Word of God, directly from the law. This is what you're supposed to do. And so Jesus, he said, this is what Scripture requires of someone who's been cured from leprosy. And so he's telling him, in the midst of your excitement of being healed from leprosy, you must not neglect to obey the Word of God. And Jesus also points this out. He says, this is going to serve as a testimony to the priest. He tells him what to do, and he said, this will be a testimony to them. That's the last phrase there in verse 44. So in other words, these priests are going to be brought face to face with a leper who has been cured, healed instantly. And it was the priests who are the ones who are supposed to give kind of the certification of health now. And so what they're going to have to do, the priest, if they declare the man healed, like they would have to, because of what they see, and then they themselves fail to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they would stand condemned by their own words. Because they recognize the healing, but they don't recognize the healer. But on the other hand, as a testimony to them, maybe they would believe. Maybe they would recognize the healer. So Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. This can be a testimony to them. But the man did not obey Jesus. If he went to the priest, Mark doesn't tell us about it. But since he disobeyed the first commandment, the first thing Jesus certainly told him, Jesus said, don't tell, but he immediately begins to proclaim freely everything that happened to him, no restraints. It seems a good possibility he probably disobeyed the other two also. The results were that the priest did not get the testimony Jesus intended for them to get. The law of God was not followed. Then the news of the healing spread so much that Jesus was forced to stay out of the cities. He had been going from synagogue to synagogue. He couldn't do that anymore because of this man. Because he was forced now to move outside of the cities into the unpopulated areas, and people began to come to him. So did the man honor the Lord by speaking freely and excitedly about how Jesus healed him? No, he did not. Look at what John Calvin had to say about this. He said, this example shows us that those who allow themselves to be guided by inconsiderate zeal act improperly. Because the more eager they are to please God, the greater progress do they make in rebellion to His commands. I mean, he was excited. He was giving praise, I would think, to Jesus. But it said but what he was doing was he was disobeying in the context of doing it. And he says Calvin says the more they go into their enthusiasm, into their zeal in pleasing God, probably should have put that in quotes, the more progress they make in being disobedient to His commands. It's not enough just to be excited about the Lord. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But our excitement needs to be expressed in the context of obedience to His Word. I mean, what a contrast between the leper and Jesus. I mean, there could not be a bigger contrast. Jesus was being encouraged by the excitement of everybody around him to stay and keep ministering in Capernaum. But instead, he left because he knew what the purpose of God was. He knew what was right, and he left in spite of the excitement of everybody around him. The leper was so excited about the Lord. He, on the other hand, and he did want to testify about the Lord. And Jesus told him exactly, here's how to do that. Here's how you testify about the Lord. The man seemed what was best to him. His zeal for the Lord became rebellion to God's commands. It's not enough just to be enthusiastic about the Lord. Our enthusiasm must be expressed in the context of obedience to His Word. Let me give you an example here. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, we see an example. Two men, Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, and therefore they served as priests. It says they decided to be creative in their worship, and they offered up an incense to the Lord that was not prescribed, and God killed them instantly. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say their heart was right. It doesn't really tell us. But let's say their heart was right. They really just wanted to please God. Hey, let's do it this way. Zap. The heart being right was not good enough. It had to be done right, and it was not done right. So they were judged as a result. In our new members class, one of the things that we do now, at least in the new members class, so those who've taken it years past, this has been the last year or so, 2 years, something like that, year, 1 year probably. One thing we include now is a list of why we do what we do in our worship service. We have a list. I didn't bring my list with me, but it's about 10 things or so, 8 or 10. And they are things that Scripture specifically prescribes and says, this is what God says should be done in worship to Him. And so when the worship services are planned, we seek to include those things. We want to include everyone every day, every service. But the things that are included in our worship service are things that are prescribed by Scripture to do. There's a place for being creative within that, but at the same time, you aren't creative and just come up with things because it's meaningful to you. The point isn't that it's meaningful to you. You remember your purpose is to glorify God. That's your purpose, not to express your enthusiasm the way that it feels best to you. It's to glorify God, so you do it His way. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about how much they love the Lord, how much they want to serve Him, and it's amazing how often you'll see people who will talk about that, and they're very excited. I don't think they're putting on. I think they're really sincere about it. But they will be very inconsistent in church. They will oftentimes maybe even jump from service to service or from church to church. And they're not really using the means that God has given them to express that enthusiasm for the Lord. So they end up doing more harm than good. Even though they enthusiastically do it, they're still causing lots of problems by people who watch them and see what they do. Let me give one example. This is a very out of the ordinary kind of example. I saw somebody posted on Facebook, and this is probably about a year plus or so ago. And it's you can find it on, I think it's called the Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey. And it was a YouTube video of, it's a church, large church. And as part of their worship, they were doing the hokey pokey. And they called it the Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey. And it kind of scans you. All the people are really into it, you know. I mean, they're really focusing. Put your right foot in. Put your right foot out. Shake it all about. I mean, assume all their hearts were right. The Bible says we're supposed to sing to Him with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The hokey pokey doesn't fit in that category. It's a nice song. It's not a sinful song. It's a fun song. But it's not a worship song. And just because you are enthusiastic about it doesn't mean God's pleased. You worship Him the way He prescribes to be worshipped. Or you disobey. One thing we're praying this week, that we worship in spirit and truth. There's a lot that says, but that's a part of what's in there. The spirit, but the truth as well. Both of those things go together. And I think that's one of the things that we get a real good example of that here. So, our walk with God requires that we keep close to God's purpose and the means that He's ordained for fulfilling those purposes. That's important that we always are aware of what His purposes are. Now, I want to call our attention to one more aspect of our walk with the Lord. Verses 40 to 42. It says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. From these verses, we see that a healthy walk with the Lord requires that we bring our petitions to Him in the right way. Now, really, this is a further expansion, really, on the subject of prayer. Prayer has several aspects to it. There's praise, thanksgiving, all those are important as far as prayer is concerned. There's confession of sin. There's also the area of petitions, where we're bringing requests to the Lord. We're bringing petitions about ourselves. Things within our own life. We're bringing petitions about other people that we're praying for. And those are important parts of prayer. I think the area of petitions, we can get some help from how this guy approached Jesus. Even though the man who was healed from leprosy really blew it after he was healed, the way he approached Jesus with his petition is a good model. And Jesus accepts it. He does not rebuke him in any way in the way that he expresses this. He expresses it very well. And so even though it's not technically prayer, he was actually making a petition to Jesus. Of course, Jesus was in the flesh at that time on earth. He's not on earth now, so the way we make petitions is in prayer. So I think it's a legitimate place to make some connections here as far as how we bring requests to the Lord. But there are three things that I think that we can see from the leper that we can emulate. First, come before the Lord with humility. Come before Him with humility. When the leper came to Jesus, it says he was beseeching Him, falling on his knees before Him. Kneeling before Jesus was a show of reverence. I mean, he was humbling himself before Jesus when he kneeled before Him. It's a reminder to us, anytime we come into the presence of the Lord, as Christians, we should never take that for granted. We should never just be really flippant about that. We need to realize that who we are and who we are talking with. We need to remind ourselves of how we can even be in this position of talking with the one true and holy God, knowing who we are. So there needs to be some consciousness, maybe even saying it verbally, of reminding ourselves that we can only come in Christ. We can only come because Christ has forgiven our sin. We can only come because He's made us righteous. That's the only way we can come. And so that's really coming in humility, because you're realizing that's the only way you can come. So it's an important aspect of prayer that when we come before Him, we come humbly. We don't come arrogantly. That really definitely does not fit. But we come humbly. We also, secondly, come before the Lord with faith. While on his knees before Jesus, the leper said to Him, "You can make me clean." In Matthew's version of this event, we are told that the leper also called Jesus Lord. Lord, you can make me clean. So the leper had some recognition. We don't know how much he knew, but he had some recognition of who Jesus was. He knew He was Lord. He had likely heard of the things Jesus had taught and done. I'm not sure what he had actually seen, but he obviously heard things. He knew there was a divine authority this man had that nobody else ever had. That was like no other. He knew that he was Lord over sickness and disease, even hard to cure things like leprosy. And he was expressing faith in Jesus, that Jesus had the power to heal. But notice, this was not just a general expression of faith. He was applying his faith in Jesus to his specific need. He says, "You can make me clean." The man with leprosy. "You can make me clean." So he's applying it. He was bringing his specific petition to the Lord in light of what he believed to be true about the Lord. He was expressing faith that Jesus was able to address this specific issue in his life. Once again, it's a good example to us. There needs to be general times of praising the Lord. A couple examples. For example, we need to praise Him, for example, for being our provider. I mean, that's exactly right. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our great provider. And then get specific about how He specifically provided for you. Or even asking Him, "Lord, I need provision in this way as well." So praise Him and then be specific on how you apply that in your own prayers. You praise Him for being our deliverer. I mean, once again, that's a general thing that we praise God for being our deliverer. Be specific about what He's delivered you from. Be specific about things that you continue to need to be delivered from. Be specific and bring those sins and temptations to Him, those areas that you struggle with. Ask Him to be your deliverer in those particular ways. So those are some ways that we come to Him not only with humility, but also with faith. And thirdly, we come before the Lord with submission to His will. The leper rightly expresses faith in Jesus' ability to heal him. But he does not demand healing based on that. He is not claiming healing. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Many people would say that's not faith, but it is faith. He says, "You can make me clean if you are willing." So, Lord, I have no doubt that you are able. I know that you can heal my leprosy. I know you can make me clean. But I also recognize you know what's best. I'm asking you to heal me of leprosy, but I'm recognizing that your will is best. This is a good way to make petitions to the Lord. We confess what we know to be true of Him. We confess the promises that He's given us, but we submit our petitions to His sovereign will. Whatever your situation is, He knows it better than you do. Whoever you are praying for, He knows that situation better than you do. Whatever. I mean, you name it. Any situation at all, He knows and understands better than you. So we don't claim healing. We ask for healing, if it's your will. Jesus does not rebuke this man. Like I said, other people would say, that's not faith. No, this is faith. This is saying, Lord, I trust you. I really do trust you. Here's what I would like for you to do, and I ask that you would. But it's if you're willing. It's all based on your will. I'm leaving it with you. And what you decide, I know is best. That's faith. That really is faith. So a healthy walk with the Lord has to include prayer. A healthy walk with the Lord means that we know what we're living for. We know what our purpose is. We're seeking to live for His glory. It also means that we are bringing our petitions to Him humbly, in faith, and also in full submission to His will. Lord, we want to thank you once again for the examples that we get in Scripture. We thank you for the truth that you reveal to us. I just thank you so much for how you teach us, for how you encourage us, for how you help us, because we all need help. We all need regular encouragement. And thank you for that. I thank you for your own example, the example of Jesus that we see here of prayer. Lord, most of us probably struggle to some degree in the consistency of our prayer or the regularity of our prayer or the content of our prayer. I mean, most of us probably have some struggles in that area. Lord, I ask that you would help us. I ask that you would encourage us, that you would grant us the ability to think through how can I make prayer more important in my life. And Lord, we trust that you would help us with that you would enable us to see how that best fits in the circumstances that we're in our life. Lord, I thank you so much that you've made it clear that the reason we're even alive is to glorify you, to love you with all our heart, and to love other people as we love ourselves. Lord, help us not to forget that. There's so many other things in our life that can get us off of that. Lord, help us to approach life understanding what our purpose is. I also want to take opportunity, because if you're one who is not a child of God, you're a creation of God. You're one of his creation, but you're not his child because you've not submitted to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I would invite you to put your faith in Him. I would invite you to trust Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And a prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I don't deserve to be in your presence in any way. But I thank you so much for what Christ has done for me. And I want to trust Him as my Savior. I want to trust Him as my Lord. I want to submit to Him. I want to live my life glorifying you. Lord, help me. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved with that, if you'd make a note in your tear-off, we can do that at a later time. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together now. And one thing that we want to do is, in preparing for that, of course, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, reminds us of His death and His resurrection. But we want to come to it, and that we're told to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. So let's just take just a few moments and do that. Lord, I ask that you would show us individually, bring to mind individually, sins that we need to confess to you. Are there things that we need to get right with you before we take the Lord's Supper together in our congregation this morning? Show us, Lord. Lord, we also thank you that you've told us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to completely cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you so much for that. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.